since we've been able to gather together on a Thursday night, and just kind of feasting God's word.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Me and Pastor were just talking. It's a theme that God's kind of been resonating with me. I think He does it because I'm just hard headed. But you know, it's everything you do for me is eternal. Everything else doesn't matter. You can have the greatest name on earth that men scream your name, but the praise of man is fleeting. Only those things you do for Christ is going to establish eternity. And a lot of times we get so focused on this, the flesh, the pleasures of the flesh, that we fail to realize the man that we serve, the God that we serve, and how powerful He is. And there is no... there is no anything else outside of Him. But a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I struggle, you know, getting my priorities straight. Because you hear Pastor preach on Sunday, you're like, man, I'm going to conquer the world. You know, and then by Wednesday, you're like, man, I can't wait to Sunday again. You know, but because the problem is the flesh. It's a battle every day to suppress it. That's what Paul said, and you have to really dig deep down when Paul says, I die daily, because he's just not talking about fasting and all that stuff. We're saying, my will is dying so that God's will perpetuate my life. You know, so it's a daily battle to cut off the head of the snake, which is your flesh, to live in an eternal walk that wherever I do for Christ is establishing something that is eternal. You follow what I'm saying? You know, it does the house that you build or whatever and the bills that we make. And all that is temporal. But the prayer that you pray and the praise that you give and whatever it is that you establish and you do in His name, that is eternal. And a lot of times we fall short of that because we let the flesh get in the way. Because, you know why? Sister Morg, help us. How many of you, and I'm not getting off, but how many of you actually have made a list of all your positives and all your negatives? We're great at writing the positives. We're going to, you know, put hyphens behind them and everything like that, exclamation points, excuse me. But it's our negatives, and you know what they are. Now, some only God knows, and He will reveal them in that time. But we all know what our shortcomings are. But when's the last time you wrote them down? Anointed yourself and gave it to God and said, I can't do this by myself. You have to do it through me. I have to rest in you, and my wife would tell you, I'll tell you, I have to win the argument. I have to win. There is no, I will cheat, I will bite, I will fight unfair. I have to win. I have to get the last word in. My wife is sitting there, Lord, thank God He's finally telling the truth. I have to win. That is one of my biggest flaws. And so, I'm reading Proverbs, Sister Glover, and it says, a soft answer quenches the wrath of the other person. So if I will put on my big boy pants, Sierra, and act like an adult when me and my wife are having discussions, Nathan, and I just decide to answer her gently instead of, oh, you challenging my authority. And then I start getting to scripture. Oh, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Oh, oh, now we're breaking out scripture now. You know, I'm ready for a fight. But if me and her are supposed to be one, literally I'm fighting myself. And I'm being a jerk to myself. Amen. But I don't see it that way. Why? Because my flesh is blinding me. I'm getting into my flesh. So it's easy to say, I love God, I'm going to do what God wants me to do when you're not in the heat of the moment. But as soon as that flesh rises up, it's very hard to remember scripture.
Yeah.
Amen. It's very hard because your flesh wants to, come after you. But wait, I'm not going to talk about that tonight. Amen. I'm just kind of waking everybody up. But we are going to be in Matthew 4. And this is an interesting passage because this is about the temptation of Christ after he is baptized. And in verse 1 it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry." And it says, verse 3, it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" The first thing the enemy likes to attack is your identity. If you are, he's questioning, he's trying to bring doubt. If you are the Son of God, Jesus knows who he is. He knows who he is. He doesn't need the devil to validate. He doesn't need to say, "Well, I am the Son of God," to validate the devil's belief. He knows who he is. But the first thing after you have a powerful experience with God, doubt is the first thing knocking at your door. Pastor Glover can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And you get home, you're like, "Was that really for me?" But you know when you came to the altar and you heard the audible voice of God tell you, "This is for you." But then you start doubting yourself. Why? Because the enemy is great at picking at your warts, picking at your shortcomings, picking at all the bad things that you are and saying, "You're not worthy. That's not for you. That's for in our organization, that's for the Mangums and that's for the Cunninghams. But Connect Point, that's not really for you. Why not me? I got the same spirit that they have. I've been baptized in the same name that they have. And God doesn't say that Virginia or Alexandria are favored by God. He said, "I came into the world to save all." So why not us? Amen? So, I want everybody, if you're writing notes, everybody here needs to do a self-inventory, an inventory of yourself. And I'm challenging everybody. You don't have to do it tonight. Go home and write all of your good and all of your bad. Okay? Because where in the Bible, Sister Glover, does it say, "Once you reach perfection, I will use you"? There is no scripture that says that. And God has, when you read the Bible, Michael, you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Saul, David, all of them had issues. Moses. I have never had a conversation with God when he told me, "Don't you ask me about that again. We're not talking about it." He did that to Moses. He did that to Moses. Moses was like, "Can I just get into the problem?" He said, "We're not talking about this anymore. Don't ask me again." When Aaron messed up royally, God said, "Take him on the mountaintop and strip those robes off of him." That's, I can see the fire coming out of God's nostrils when he's telling them. He said, God has never, I've messed up big time sometimes. And God has never said, "Take your clothes off." Well, I mean, y'all don't want to see that. But anyway, but you know what I'm saying? You know, it's one of those things where we see their mistakes. But you want to know what? We gloss over them. Why? Because we feel like, well, Pentecost Apostolic has just taught us, girls, that I have to be perfect in order for God to use me. That's not true. You see here, when the first thing that the enemy throws out, he says, "If you are the Son of God," he challenges, he goes after your identity. How many of us wake up in the morning proud and step out of the door and say, "I'm a child of God. I'm walking in the sonship. He is my all." Michael, before you go into the house, And I know you've been into some houses, you're like, Lord, help me. I got things worse than COVID up in this house. But when you walk into that threshold, I am the child of God. I am a minister of the gospel. How many of us do that? We don't. Why? Because we allow the enemy to challenge our identity. Jasmine knows she is my daughter. She knows that. She says, when I get married, I said, that's not biblical for you. You're never getting married. You're going to move in the backyard. I'm going to build you a college, a townhouse, a pool, a community center, all at 430 South Dovetail Court. All right? And we can expand it if y'all want to move in too, because y'all, the girls aren't going nowhere. All right? All right, Gianna too. Nobody's going nowhere, okay? All right, but she knows she's my daughter. She knows her last name is Dunn. All right? So, but when we get that revelation on Sundays and we feel all good, and then by Tuesday we forget who we are, and we allow the enemy to have victory in our life. Because when you don't know who you are, you're carried away by every wind of doctrine. That's why a couple of weeks ago, remember the prayer of Jabez? Remember that 2003, 2004? Y'all remember that? People, it was big in Christianity. Oh, you got to pray the prayer of Jabez. I think it's first. Remember the prayer of Jabez? That was a big thing. Enlarge my tent. Give me favor. All that stuff. It was a phenomenon going around in Christianity. Now nobody can remember that because it was the next best thing. Amen. And that's what we have. We cannot allow the enemy to establish anything in our houses and on our church. Let me tell you something. All of us need to rededicate our lives, our homes, and our neighborhoods to where the enemy comes a-walking and he doesn't even want to look in that direction. He's like, I'm just going to go across the street because there's an anointing, there is a hedge around this place that I can't penetrate. That's what we need to do. But we have to know who we are before we establish that covenant. Because God is willing to do it, but we have to believe that he's going to do it. Amen. So now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he challenged his identity. And then next, he says, make these stones become bread. What is he really digging at? What is he really digging at? And this is my opinion. In my opinion, he is trying to establish a priority system with Jesus. Follow me when I go with this. He's trying to establish that the needs of the flesh come before the needs of the spirit, and it is vice versa. The needs of the spirit man become before the needs of the flesh. But what happens is we prioritize the needs of the flesh because our flesh is a lusting. It's a lusting. And people are saying, and you know, a lot of times people think a lusting means something adult or sexual or anything. You can lust out the cornbread. You can lust out the lemonade. Yeah, I mean, you can lust out of a lot of things. I really feel it is an act of God that Cold Stone is not in Airway Heights, because Brother Dunn will be about 345 if it was. And God knows that. God knows that. I love me some Cold Stone. Cheesecake Fantasy, that is of God. I'm telling you, that is of God. I love it, girls. But this is the thing. We have to understand that if my passion for Cold Stone is greater than my passion for reading the Word of God, my priorities are wrong. Now, I'm not trying to say everybody quit their jobs, everybody go just sit down and read the Bible for 24 hours a day. I'm not saying that. What I'm trying to say is you have to establish habits that enhance eternity than things that enhance the temporal. The most ungrateful part of your body is your stomach. You can feed it in 1 hour, acts like you have never fed it your entire life. Am I lying? That's just how your stomach is. And that's how the flesh is. It's a bottomless pit. You can say, I'm only going to smoke cigarettes. The next thing you know, Nathan, you into alcohol. Then the next thing you know, you into drugs. Then the things that you said you would never do, next thing you know, you cheating on your spouse. And next thing you know, you're doing this and that. I remember our pastor Jeremy would always say, sin will have you do things that you never thought you would do. It will have you out there. Amen. And that's why we have to realize that we have to set our priorities. But in order for my doctor's handwriting. We have to trust and know that he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. All right? If you were not saved, and you've heard me preach this many times, and you looked at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, who was marred beyond recognition, if you did not have an eternal trust like his disciples did, now they wavered, but they at the end they still stood their ground, okay? If you did not have that eternal trust, you would have said he was a failure. If you look at all the education that Apostle Paul had, all right, about Jewish literature, Jewish the Bible, everything, the Torah, everything that he knew. All right. So with all of his education, you would have thought that God would have sent him to the Jews, but God sent him to the Gentiles, where his acolytes, Michael, meant nothing to them. And he sent the unlearned fishermen who they looked down on to the educated. And if in our wisdom, we'd be like, God, yeah, you send Paul to the Jews and you send Peter to the unlearned. Yeah, that's what. God said, no. What the pastor preached a couple of weeks ago. He saved you by the foolishness of what? Preaching. Why? Because we have to trust that he doesn't make mistakes. 2006, November, October, the Glovers that came to our church, they had just been married. I don't even know if you had Sierra or if you were pregnant with her. We had got orders that we were coming to Spokane. And we were, it looked like we were going to go to Brother Mayo's church because a certain minister was good friends with them, and they were like, you need to go to Brother Mayo's and everything like that. And we were sad because we were leaving. It's just the more you know, we loved the Anchorage Church, and we were very sad and everything. And I went down there with my lips poked out. I was like, I ain't preaching nothing. I ain't doing nothing. I'm just going to sit on the pew, and I'm just going to make sure my family makes it in. That was my attitude because I was so mad. And then next thing you know, our bishop, hey, Brother Dunn, the Glovers are moving to Spokane. I think you should go down there and help them out. Okay. Within 2 weeks. He doesn't make mistakes. We get here. Michael's a young whippersnapper. Everybody loves when he preaches when he first starts because Michael would preach 10 minutes. Everybody's like, whoa, Michael preaching. Young whippersnapper getting his way. And then Michael, Chelsea, they start growing. Next thing you know, Michael brings it. Amen. Why? Because God doesn't make mistakes. Okay? So if we know that, why do you beat yourself up when you say, when he says, this is the position, Sierra, that I put you in, you're like, well, I don't know, God. You let God worry about the fallout and you just do what he wants you to do. You let God worry about your reputation. You don't think after Stephen was stoned and you preached this years ago, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, he would always see the body, the memorial where Stephen died? You don't think that ate it, Paul? You were responsible. You don't think the enemy used that as ammunition? Hey, if you are this so-called apostle that you think you are. If you have seen such great revelations that the God allowed me to whisper in your ear. If you are this guy. You don't think Paul had to deal with that? If you are, because they say it was short, 4'7". When sandals, you 4'7", you really 4'5", Paul. You know, he probably messed with Paul, but Paul knew who he was. He knew who he was. And so, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 4. Then the devil took him up to the holy city to see him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he should give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they should bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you should not tempt the Lord your God.
Right.
Okay. Now he takes him up to the temple. Why does he take him up to the temple? Now he's challenging his beliefs. He's challenging his beliefs. He said, okay, you know who you are. Now I'm going to challenge what you believe. All right? And so now, he said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. If you're a recovering alcoholic, go get that job in the liquor store. God is strong enough to keep you. If you have a problem with gambling, go down and get a job at Northern Quest Casino at the blackjack table. God will keep you. You follow what I'm saying? He's challenging what you believe. And so we need to get to the point to where he says, yeah, his angels have charge over you. Yeah, we do have angels watching over us. Bible says be careful who you be. Pretty much be, in Hebrew, he says be good to everybody you come into contact with because we entertain angels unawares. We come into angels. When I was in Guam, it was New Year's, 1997, and I was feeling spiritual. We went to church. We had a powerful service bringing in the new year, and I came home, and I was like, I'm just going to pray all night. And I got tired of praying in my room, so Sierra, I went and started walking on the beach, and I'm praying in tongues, and I see this figure walking toward me, and I'm like, oh my God, God's letting the angel, he's letting the angel come, I'm going to see that angel, I'm getting all excited. It was some drunk dude, hey, and happy new year. I was like, really? I was getting so excited. I thought I was going to have one of the moonlight moments, you know, and everything. But anyway, it's one of those things where you have to realize and you can't allow the devil to challenge what you believe. You got to know what you believe. Amen? There is. When I do listen to preaching, I listen to a lot of our old-time preachers. N.A. Urshan, all of one of my favorite preachers. One of his favorite quotes was, buy the truth and sell it not. He used to always preach that. Buy the truth and sell it not. When you have truth, you know what you believe. When you have truth. But a lot of times, we allow our flesh to challenge what we believe. Why? Because we haven't done that inventory yourself. All right? And so the reason why I'm really harping on that is because when you're very sincere with God, okay, which all of our prayer should be, but we all know sometimes our prayer isn't sincere. Sometimes we go through the motions. I'll tell them myself I do that. Okay. And so, but when you know that you have things that you need to work on, and you write them down. And just the more you're sitting at your, and I'm not saying hands folded and you slobbering and all that stuff. You're sitting at your chair and you're communicating with God. And you're saying, God, I have a bad temper. You got to help me with this. You see, tell me in the Bible where it says if you ask God for humility, he's going to humble you to the point he's going to embarrass you. Because that's been preached from so many pulpits that is untrue. But we believe that. We believe, don't we? If you want to be humble, don't ask God to humble you. Where does it say that? There is no scripture that says that. Just like when Pastor preached, what does it say? Pray with your eyes closed. Do you know, I was like, oh my God, Pastor, you are so awesome. Because I was like, I never thought about that. Because all these times I pray, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be our name. You know, when you are preaching, you grab them because you think you're squeezing the mic going to make it feel even better. You know, and it's like, wow. Wow. You know, one time I came up here, I think it was wintertime, and, you know, it gets dark early. And, you know, you come in here to pray, you got faith. Nobody was around, and it was a Saturday after I got my hair cut. And, you know, I had all the lights out, and I'm going to have a good time. Then I start hearing weird noises downstairs. Man, I turn on all these lights in Jesus' name, getting anointing oil in case I got to throw at somebody. I was like, that spirit of fear just comes over you, you know, and everything. But you got to take that inventory of yourself and say, God, this is who I am. You got to have that Jacob moment. Jacob wouldn't have never been transformed. His name would have never been changed until he said, I am Jacob. I am the supplanter. I am the deceiver. And once he gave that to God, God said, you know what? Your name is no longer Jacob. It's Israel. When you say, I'm Greg Glover, I'm Melinda Glover, I'm Jana Dunn, I'm Michael Moore, I'm Albert Dunn. When you go to him and say that, you're being vulnerable. How many of us allow ourselves to be vulnerable with God? We're supposed to be naked. Because that's what Adam and Eve were doing. They were just flocking around the garden naked. And they had no shame. Because God was showing us that there are not supposed to be any barriers between you and me. Not even clothing. Now, that is a great God that wants to look at your nakedness, because he's saying when you are naked, you're vulnerable and there are no secrets. And that's how he wants marriages to work. And not have secrets. Not have that secret bank account like I do. No, I'm joking. I'm teasing. I'm joking. You got to have secret. I mean, don't have secrets. Don't have secrets. You know, one of the things that I am very bad about, and I have the greatest wife in the world, is I will, like, y'all know I'm, like, addicted to trucks, right? So what I used to do, I pray God has delivered me from that. What I do is I'll just start, like, hinting about getting a new truck. And she'll sit in the bed, and she's like, oh, yeah, that's a nice truck. And so when she nods her head, spiritually, I'm like, well, she said that's okay. So I'll go to Dave Smith, show up. She come home from work, it's a new truck. And she's like, okay, we got a new truck? And I'm like, yeah, we talked about it the other night. That's what I'm saying. God, forgive me. That is what I do. Why? Because that passion for that truck is so strong. Yeah. Now, if I took that passion and applied it to living for God, I would be walking on a Columbia. You know what I'm saying? But you have to change your mindset and realize that Paul said, what is hope if you can see it? But if you can't see hope, that's even better, because you're believing by faith. You follow what I'm saying? None of us have seen Jesus Christ. At least I haven't. Okay? But there is a hope. We know. I didn't see him down the cross, Sister Glover, but I know he did. Why do I know he did? Because I've had a personal revelation and experience with him. How many of us remember when you got the Holy Ghost? You remember that night? Do you remember that day? Wherever it was, you just wanted to love and hug everybody. You would go home. You would read your Bible. You know what I'm saying? You would just, for breakfast, you would read your Bible. On your lunch break, you would read your Bible. You would do all these things. But where did that passion dry up at? Because life started putting barriers that changed us and made us cynical. I God, I have asked God to really help me because I've seen this in myself. I have grown so cynical towards people over the years. It's like, you know, you hear those Hallmark, oh, and I'm like, man up. That's how I am. I have grown so cynical, and I'm asking God to help me with that. The other day, and I don't want you to I'm saying this in the right spirit. I'm sitting there. I think my wife was asleep. And I'm sitting there. I'm just having my little conversation with God. And God said, you have never, ever celebrated you serving this country for 20 some years. You've never celebrated it. You never celebrated you getting your college degree. You've never celebrated different things. Why? Because I thought I was humble. And you don't celebrate things like that because I'm too humble, which is hogwash. And so God was like, I blessed you because I used the military as a tool to get you to Spokane. I use it as a tool to go to Anchorage to get trained by Bishop and Jim Blackshear and to rub elbows with M.A. Glover, my elders. Okay, I use it as a tool. I had you get your degree. Why? Because it was going to open the door for you to get the job that you have that even though you think you're stressed out, you're not really stressed out. But it is a tool for you to get make an ample income to take care of your family. And when I started thinking like that, I was like, he said, so when you celebrate that, you're celebrating me. So when you say amen, when your man of God is preaching to you, you're thanking God for sending you a messenger that's not afraid to speak their mouth, open their mouth up and give you the word. When you hug your wife and you say, I love you, you're thanking God through this action for giving me my own self, that one love of my life. You guys know what I always say, that princess bride love, true love. Anybody seen the movie Princess Bride? You know what I'm talking about. I know you've seen it. You ever seen Princess Bride? That's a great movie. Anyway, true love.
Yeah.
True love. I might have to teach on humility because our concept of humility is just totally worldly. It has nothing to do with God. We'll talk about. But we think, you don't need to take any credit because that's not being humble. Paul said, listen to me, this is my credentials, and I have the authority to say what I'm about to say to you. Paul was not ashamed. He was boastful in his letters. If you read, and we're going to do a study of this, when you read the beginnings of Peter, the Genesis of Peter, when he's called, when Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, come with me, and you think about all of his setbacks, and then you read the books that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, okay? When you see the growth that that man has done from when he was called to his end, you look and say, what a mighty God we serve. But you see that God will take your mistakes and turn them into blessings, okay? And then he will give you the revelations so that you can look back on your past mistakes and somebody else can be blessed and see that it doesn't matter if I do get stumped on my toe. I can still make it in and God can still use me mightily.
Amen.
But a lot of times we don't give God enough credit. And we felt, I got to be humble. What is humility? When Michael and Pastor and I preach, we know God has given it to us. I don't need to go up here and say, I thank God for giving me this word, and I thank God for letting the word flow through me. It's already going to flow. When you are baptized into his name and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have an eternal anointing. It's not a faucet that God's like, oh, Pastor Glover was mean to his wife today. I'm turning off the anointing. He can't because he's anointed and you're his son. He doesn't turn off the anointing off of his kids because he said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. That's why he's so throw all this humility mess out and say, I am a child of God. I'm walking in his sonship. He's my dad. Do you really... Bezos, the richest man in the world. I think he has kids, doesn't he? I know he just went through a very messy divorce, a very expensive divorce. But I think if he does have kids, do you really think they walk? Do you really think his kids are humble when he's worth $70 billion? Do you really think they walk up to the help, the nannies and the gardener and be like, oh, thank you for cutting the grass. Oh, thank you for fixing my breakfast. Thank you for driving me to school. Do you really think they do that? Probably not, Sister Moore. They expect it. So why can't I, who am the offspring of the master of, thank you, Jesus, the master of the universe, why can't I walk out my door, Michael, expecting great things because I am the child of God? That's what we should do. And people say, well, that's not humble. I'm not trying to be humble. Do you really think the Acts Church was humble?
Yeah.
Going from house to house? Do you really think they were having quiet church? I'm serious. Do we think they were really having quiet church? Without the internet, Paul reached all of Asia Minor. Without the internet, Paul reached all of Asia Minor. Do you think he was, going to the city. Oh, I hope the Lord. No, he was like, God, you're going to move. God, I'm expecting you to move. You are going to heal people. I am going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. I am going to do these things. I am just going to scream, stand up. That's why. Because he wasn't worried about being humble. He was like, I got a work to do because that word is in my mouth and I got to speak it. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak his word no more. But he said it was like fire shot up in my bones. I can't keep my mouth shut. That's how powerful God is. We cut God short so much because we allow this to block it. Because we don't know who we are. Because the first thing the enemy does is he challenges. If you are Sierra, if you are Taylor, do you wake up in the morning, Tay-Tay, and go to the mirror and be like, am I Taylor? You know who you are, right? You, when your mom says, Taylor, come clean the kitchen up, you don't say, I am not Taylor today. Therefore, I will not clean up. You know, I'm pretty sure there's going to be some dire consequences for you. We don't do that, but we do that with God. God tells you, Michael preaches, you got a visitor at the altar. God tells Sister Moore, go lay hands on her. Oh, I'm not the ministry. And I'm just using it as an example, Sister Moore. Oh, I'm not the ministry. Oh, Brother Dunn will go pray for her. Oh, Sandy Reagan will go pray. God called you. God called you. Sometimes it takes the gentle touch of a woman to convert another woman. Because you don't know their background. Maybe they were touched inappropriately by a male, so anytime a male touches them, it automatically shuts off all response to the spirit. We don't know their story, but as Pastor preached, when you walk into those doors expecting God to meet your needs, y'all not hearing me, then you know that there's going to be a breakthrough on Sunday. But a lot of times we quench it. We stop it. Why? Because, oh God, I'm just not cut out to do that. And he's saying, when you took on my name, there's a lot of responsibility that came with that. And praying for people is one of them. Without fear. Without fear. When I gave you all of the armor of the Lord, the only part of your body that's not covered is your back. Why? Because my church never retreats. Never retreats. So your back doesn't need to be covered. Because you always, ooh, talking about a hunda. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Start walking forward. God didn't raise us to be backed up in a wall like that. He told us to go forth and conquer. So why don't we do it? Why? because he questions our identity. Let me tell you something. That is one of the all of us dream, don't we? And one of my dreams is us, me, Michael, and Pastor, filling out Spokane Arena and having a Holy Ghost revival. I told you guys about a dream I had years ago. We weren't in this church. We were in a big church, and Pastor was right here praying for people, and I was right there. Michael was preaching, and I mean, we had waves upon waves of people speaking in tongues. Let me tell you something that God told me about Connect Point. He said, I never established you to be about numbers. It was about eternally changing people. And guess what? When it's all said and done, and we get up in heaven, God will hand out the rewards of the people that change people eternally. It's never about numbers. I was running 700 on Easter. And how many came back the next week? How many were baptized? We go to General Conference. They have the baptism, the Holy Ghost crusades. How many of those people are living for God the very next year? That's how you establish results. Why? But we sit up there and we struggle because, one, we haven't taken that inventory of ourselves. I'm asking everybody, take that inventory of yourself. You'd be surprised when you get a cup of coffee, or for me who drinks tea with my pinky out. You know, when you sit down and you drink tea, wild berry, the one I always get from my wife, and you just have that calming. Michael, I have not thrown an Xbox controller in 2 years. God has delivered me. I am so bad. My wife, the other day, I was playing a game, and I was, and I know she was like waiting, 5, 4, 3, 2, because she normally she would hear a controller go cling up against the wall. But I don't do that anymore, thank God, because those controllers are expensive. That's $40, all right? But you have to take that self-inventory and realize, God, I need your help with this. I need your help. And I'm bringing this to a close. So what if you have issues to work on? You know what that does? It makes you human. It makes you human. It makes you human. You think of the way David had, I'm forgetting his name. Who did he have killed? Uriah. You had Uriah killed. The cold-bloodedness. And God says, this is a man after my own heart. In Revelations, he says, I am the root and the offspring of David. Do you know what kind of testimony that is? This is Jesus. This is God himself saying that. He is humbling himself. Now, if anybody wants to learn about humility, we need to follow Jesus' example. All right? He is humbling himself, and he is actually attaching himself to David. He puts David in such a light. Look how bad David messed up. But look how God remembers him. I guarantee you, if we say the name David, God, I feel God literally stands up. Because that memory of David is a sweet. You have that same effect on God. We say, oh, I didn't do it. God didn't ask you to be David. He asked you to be Melinda. He asked you to be Taylor. He asked you to be Jasmine. He asked you to be Sister Moore. He asked you to be you. And I close with this because I don't want to bore you, okay? Just know this. At the end of the day, I was going to teach this later, but I'm just going to say this. At the end of the day, when Jesus died, okay, it was 11 disciples, and they had to cast lots. And Matthias was the one that got the honor. And he became a disciple. Now, if you follow that on through Revelations, it says when we get to heaven, heaven's going to have the 12 gates, which is the name of the tribes of Israel, but it's got 12 foundations, and the apostles' names are written on them. Matthias didn't do half the things that the other disciples did, but his name is embroidered on the foundations in heaven. I said that to say this. It doesn't matter what man says you do. When God calls you to do something, your name is going to be established in heaven forever. Matthias' name is up there, not Paul's, not Abraham's. His name is up there. And the Bible is silent on the things that he did. We don't know what he did, but he made such an impact with God that God says the foundations in heaven are going to have your name attached to them. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in him. Because he knew who he was. He could have said, oh, I'm the last one. I wasn't there for them from the beginning. I wasn't part of the inner three. But God chose them. And his work, unless you have a book that they didn't add to the canon that's called The Works of Matthias, I don't know what the man did. I don't know what he did. All right? But his name is established eternally. You follow what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter what man, it doesn't matter if we're not running 1700. The bottom line is, what does God see us doing in his name? And that's going to be celebrated by him. When God looks down on all of us and he says, this is my beloved child. No, I'm not going to say child. He says son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm tired of this gender neutral mess. He said son. All right, he said, son, if God says that about us, that should be an eternal, eternal swag. What do you do, going like this, walking like this? Do you have that eternal swag? God said he's proud of me. I'm walking like I got a limp, you know. Don't follow my swag. Like, why are you making fun of handicapped people, Brother Dunn? You know, but that's the kind of swag you need to have. He said he's proud of me. The president can come down and give you the, what's the highest medal a civilian can get, the Medal of Freedom or whatever it's called. You know, he can give you that. But if God says, I'm proud of you, you can throw that medal in the Columbia River, in the Snake River. It means nothing. Amen. Wow. So, as I close for the third time, we need to understand, we're going to continue this. One, take that inventory. Two, know that he does not make mistakes. And three, don't allow the enemy to challenge you and to challenge your identity. If he comes to you, Nathan, and says, if you are, you say, yes, I am. Because the Bible says if you resist him, he flees. All you got to do is, if the enemy comes to you, is stand up. Because he don't see you, because he sees weakness. He sees the power of the Holy Ghost behind you, in you, and that's going to make him flee. He's going to take off like the coward that he is, and he's going to put his tail between his legs and run. That's all you got to do, is stand up and say, yes, I am. I am the Son of God. And don't come around my neighborhood again. I already know. My wife doesn't know this yet. But we're going to do it. So. Yeah, that secret bank account. Yeah, I got to come clean, babe. No, I'm joking. No, but since the weather's getting nice and we like to take walks, we are going. Everybody have a bottle of anointing oil. I'm going to walk around. We're going to take a walk once a week, and we are going to claim our territory in our neighborhood. And I'm going to say, pedophiles, domestic violence, all these things that are plaguing our community, meth, drugs, is no longer allowed in this cul-de-sac, in this neighborhood. And I'm going to stand up and we're going to proclaim that. We can't be afraid of, if I get close to God, the enemy's going to come after me. So what? We win at the end. We win in the end. Amen. He's already given us the answers to the test, Teller. We win. And I encourage all of us to do that. All of us. It's not about numbers. God will give us the numbers when he sees fit. But it's about us establishing eternity in this city that is dying, that is lost, that COVID had exposed, pulled back the covers, and you see all the hurt in the community. And it is our job, through the power of the Holy Ghost, to fix it. I told you guys this. The church is like the moon, and it lights up the darkness. And Jesus is the bright morning star. Why does he make the church become a light in the night? Because we are to gently expose them and get them ready for that bright morning star. That is our job. We don't convert people. Jesus does that. But we prepare them. Prepare ye the way. I'm going to make those crooked ways straight. I'm going to do all these things. Our job is to be like John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way for the master. So it can be. Now, Michael, we got to start thinking that you're going to have to make a bed up here. And Chelsea's going to have to be mad because we're going to have people at 3 in the morning come and say, I got to get baptized. I got to get baptized. Why don't we think like that? We don't. Oh, you got to. We restrict God. You got 2.5 hours on Sunday. Do your thing, God. Do you think the Acts Church acted like that? Do you think they would call one of the apostles or one of the ministers and say, hey, can we get baptized? Well, come back Thursday. No. They were like, come on. Sister Moore, if we go to the Coeur d'Alene Lake and we out there celebrating 4th of July, we might be baptizing people. Fireworks and baptism. That's a great combination. We're Brother Dunn's ribs. Man, are you in heaven then? Let's stand. Amen. Take that inventory. Don't let the enemy challenge you. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We want to live it, God. We want to make a total 180 change tonight and just be who you want us to be. We love you so much. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for putting each other in our lives and each other's lives so that we will grow. We will be strengthened by iron sharpening of iron, for we will be strengthened by the power of your word and by the fellowship of the brethren. We love you, God. May your hand be upon us for the remainder of tonight. And as we bring this week to a close, let us come with drums. Let us come with a song in our heart on Sunday to bring down the house. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you. Let's clap unto the Lord.